You need something to lean on this morning? I suggest the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together and let's sing about the solid rock.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Amen. All other ground is sinking sand. Put your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. This song, usually don't do this, but since we're going to be in one of my favorite books of the Bible, I figured we'd talk about grace, since it's pretty themed in Galatians.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Amen. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You who are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all. I sing this in one more time. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Amen. You may be seated. Righty. All right, we're going to be again in the early part of the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. I've entitled this message, Freedom. We have deliverance. We have deliverance. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, but I'm going to mention 6 somewhere in passing. So I'll go ahead and read it. It says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil, according to the will of God and of our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And just to give you a little hint of what's to come, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. A lot of study has been done of the Bible, obviously, by many people through many centuries. And a lot that is said about the book of Galatians is to point out its importance and its role in the creation of the church that exists today. It was a pivotal book at a very pivotal time. You can do all kind of research as to when it was written and all sorts of things like that. But the general consensus is that this was one of the very earliest of the New Testament books. If not the first, probably the second. Most people would say that the book of James was the first chronologically written in the New Testament, and that Galatians followed shortly thereafter. And I don't think that we can really overstate how important this book was in setting the tone and tenor for making sure that we guarded the things of the faith the way that we must guard them.
As you can see, the very first thing after he says, after howdy, is, I'm dumbfounded at how quickly you have erred from what you've been taught. And so this book, as I mentioned last week, is described by many people as the Magna Carta of Christianity, that it sets the grounds for what we believe about faith and grace and the need to rest only on those things. And so that makes it an extremely important book. This book follows the normal opening of a letter in the day and time in which Paul wrote. This is not just the way that he wrote. This is the way that everybody wrote during that Roman world of the early days. They would have elements in their opening statements that are always present. Namely, you would see three things. You would see the person identify themselves. They would identify their audience. And then they would give some sort of a greeting. And you should have seen those things in those verses that we read. He identified himself as Paul the Apostle. We already talked about his defense of his apostleship a little bit last week. It won't be the last time that we discuss it as we go through this book. He identifies the audience, the churches of Galatia. Once again, there's a lot of discussion as to where are these churches? Are this just the southern churches in Galatia or the northern churches? Two different camps in scholarship. If you're studying along with me, of the book of Galatians, then maybe you're running across some of those discussions. My personal belief is he's talking about those southern churches of Galatia that are mentioned by name in his missionary journeys. If the other churches are not mentioned in his missionary journeys, I have no proof that he even went there. Some try to make the case that he did, but it's just that, somebody trying to make a case. I'll stick with what I know for sure, is that he went to an Antioch, he went to a Derbe, he went to a Lydia. And those, I think, would certainly be included in these churches of Galatia that he's referring to. And then he has also his greeting. A very common greeting that he would use would be grace and peace. And so that's an appropriate way to open a letter in that day and time in which Paul was writing. He immediately shows his hand early on in this book. I think even in the greeting, those first five verses, you see a little bit of his hand that is being shown. He's defending his apostleship. He makes mention there that I didn't even talk about this last week, but he makes mention there in verse number 2, and all the brethren are with me. He's saying that not only am I an apostle, but I got the backing of all the other apostles too, and the church. I'm speaking from a position of authority, just like I am right now. I have been called and hired by this church to be the pastor, to be the preacher, to be the foreteller and the foreteller. I'm the one that gets to break the bread of life. What an awesome privilege and responsibility it is. And sometimes I have to stand on that authority and say, hey, I'm the pastor here. And this is what we will say and what we will do. I don't like doing that. It's not fun. And I don't know that Paul got any real pleasure having to say, I'm an apostle and everybody behind me backs me up. But that's essentially what he is saying here. And then he, there in verse number 6, jumps right off into the fact that they're going away from where they should be. The book of Galatians has several very prominent topics. I didn't really introduce them too much last week, but we're going to look at them extensively as we go through it. The law, we spoke about. Grace, we sang about. Works, can't get you there. You have to discuss it. The gospel, so important. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. Our Lord's death and His resurrection, salvation, sanctification. All of these are important topics. But I would submit to you that I believe that the primary message of this book, or the theme of this book, is freedom. Freedom. Deliverance, even, as I titled the message today. In this book, we have freedom from sin, we have freedom from judgment, freedom from hell, freedom from all forms of spiritual bondage. 26 times in these 6 short chapters, we see some form of the word bondage or freedom. It is the theme of the book of Galatians. And who doesn't love freedom, right? People love their freedoms. We believe in and are proud of being able to have the freedom to worship who we want and who we don't want to. I was reading about one of the Egyptian kings back in the 1400 or 1500 BCs, and he was a rebel. And I can't even remember his name. It'll come to me in a minute. But he was a rebel because he was pushing monotheism. There was one god in particular that he wanted everybody to worship. His kingdom didn't last very long. The Egyptians were like, that's crazy. We need to be worshiping everybody, not just this one god that you're talking about. We lack freedom to be able to worship as we see fit. People want freedom to love who they want to. People want freedom to do with their bodies as they wish. People want the freedom to say what they want to say. Freedom to own any and all types of weapons. I'm not trying to make an endorsement of any of these statements necessarily. I'm just trying to point out the fact that we are a freedom-loving people, are we not? We like freedoms. And we see it as a right of birth and of very existence. And let me say this. Be thankful that you lived in this messed up system that you're a part of instead of under the heavy hand of China or under the heavy hand of Afghanistan or Somalia or countless other countries that you could be a part of where many, if not all, of these freedoms you wouldn't even have a smell of. We here in this country, we take our freedoms for granted. We take them for granted. And I tell you that there's only one freedom that I think truly is freedom. And I believe there's only one way to get it. And all the rest is artificial and can be removed by man in very short order. Can you imagine? Just go with me to the hypothetical, if you will, for a moment. Can you imagine not being able to go outside or to other places even where people are? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being told that you're not able to even go to church in order to worship God for fear of being arrested? Or being told that if you don't take this shot, you're going to lose your job and your retirement. Can you imagine that? I think you get what I'm saying. That freedom isn't near as free as we perceive it to be. And can quickly be taken from you just like that. Do not take for granted the freedom that you have. Thank God for the freedom that you have. Stand up, if need be, to protect those freedoms as well, lest they be taken from you. That's a whole separate thought than what we're really trying to get to here in Galatians. The vast majority of people are not free at all. They think they are. They're not. Because the Bible indicts them and says that they are slaves to sin. It says they are slaves to sin. They're not free. They're in bondage to sin. Thank God for His Word. Because in His Word it tells us that we can be free. It tells us how to be free. In 8:32 of the Gospel of John it says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." All others are bound to sin. What does it matter if you have every other freedom in this world? Freedom to be whatever gender that you want to be or do whatever you want to do with your body. But your soul is in bondage and you're lost. I'd say all those other freedoms don't mean anything if you don't have freedom of soul. If you don't have freedom in salvation that is won in Jesus Christ, all other things will not matter in the ultimate sense. I want us now to look there on verse number 4. That's where we're going to concentrate our efforts. It says, "Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and of our Father." That's a great verse, amazing truth. It shows us that Christ died to set you free. What are we being set free from? Here in this verse it says free from this evil world. Evil world. We don't live in the first evil world that's ever existed. Since the days of Adam and Eve, the world has been evil. It was evil in their time. It was evil in Noah's time. It was evil in Moses' time, David's time, Jesus' time, our time. The world's evil. Why? Because people are evil. And Satan's in this world, and he's evil. We live in a fallen world. It's evil here. That's why it's so important that we have a church, a fellowship of believers to encourage one another and to help one another. What's the world trying to do? Trying to tear you apart. Trying to tear your world down. Trying to destroy your marriage and your home. That's what the world's trying to do. And if you listen to the world and espouse the belief systems of the world, that's exactly what will happen. But if you put your faith and your life upon the truths of the Word of God, He'll preserve you. He'll bless you. It's not easy. It's not easy, but it's worth the effort. It's worth the effort to fall in love with Jesus. You fall in love with Jesus, you're going to fall in love with everybody else too. Give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, and it'll not only heal the hurt in you, but it'll heal everything that's going on in your life if it's not as it should be. Put Him first. So Jesus came to set us free from this evil world and its power over me, its ownership of me. So many people think that they're being robbed of their freedoms because of some mysterious external force, some person or some group of people that are holding them back or holding them down. The reality is the only thing that holds anybody back is the bondage on the inside, the bondage of sin. When you've been freed from sin, you live in liberty. You live in deliverance through the Lord Jesus Christ. What matters the rest of that? What matters who can, you know, do whatever to my flesh or my body, Jesus says. They can't do anything to my soul. Some people have a real problem with the Scripture because it didn't come out very strongly against slavery, for example. As a matter of fact, you can find several places in the New Testament where it doesn't necessarily endorse slavery, but it says that, you know, if you are a slave, then basically, you know, be a good one. Do the right thing. You know, many of those people who were slaves, I don't claim to be an expert on it, but many of those people who were slaves were indentured servants. They had a debt to pay off. In the Jewish world, if you were a Jewish person and not necessarily enslaved by another Jewish person, they weren't supposed to do that to their own people. But even if they were in service to their other people, then after a certain amount of time, they were to be set free. So a lot of the thoughts and ideas of people about what's holding them back is always concentrated on somebody else and their responsibility to do what I need done for me. The reality is everything that needs to be done to set you free has already been done by Jesus Christ. And He can set you free and make all things become new. He can give you a different mindset and a different reason for existence. And that's what we need. That's what we need. The Scottish minister, his name is P.T. Forsyth. I love this quote. He said, "The secret of the Lord is with those who have been broken by His cross and healed by His Spirit." Isn't that beautiful? That's where joy begins. That's where true living begins. When you've been broken by the cross and healed by His Spirit. When you have found the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been set free. You have been delivered. The believer is delivered. That's the theme today. What are we delivered from? The Bible tells us many things that Christ has delivered us from. Perhaps you're familiar with the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, He tells us, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or from the evil one. That's what He prayed for us. That's what He would have us to pray. To be delivered from the evil one. I want you to know how much of a blessing it is to be a child of God. You have been delivered from the evil one. Now, if you were to compare and contrast a Christian's life to a lost person's life, there ought to be a remarkable difference. There truly should. The activities, the people, the places, the things, the entertainment. And we could go on and on, couldn't we? There should be a vast difference between someone that says, "I'm a child of God," and someone who says, "Who's God?" Right? Our lives should have been greatly changed and enriched because we are a child of God. Are we perfect? Far from it. Are our relationships, always exactly perfect? No. We're human still. But we have been born again. And God is beginning and will complete a good work in us. Dedicate yourselves to the things of God. Exalt Him. He'll lift you up. Draw nigh to Him. He'll draw nigh. All these are promises to us as the children of God, not to the world. They have no hope in that. It always is a difficult thing for me to hear people, you know, who like to quote Scripture and like to, you know, think about, you know, pray for me and this sort of thing, and they don't know God. And I don't want to be, mean-spirited and say, you're wasting your time. God's not going to hear your prayer if you're not going to God in the form of salvation first. If you're not coming to Him to receive Him, then your words are just words. But after you're a child of God, you have an audience with God. You're encouraged and told to cast your cares upon God. These are privileges and the ability of His followers, not of lost people. Now, we want them to know these are truths that can be yours too. Wouldn't you like to have that? Don't you need that? Don't you need that hope, that assurance, that help? He's there for you. If you'll turn to Him, He'll receive you. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus, He prayed what we call the high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 15. He says, I pray not that thou shalt take them out of the world. Shouldest not take them out of the world, but that shalt keepest them from the evil. Jesus knew that what we would face in this world is that we would face hardships, we would face persecution, we would face difficulties. But His prayer is that we would be delivered from evil. You need to guard your heart. For out of it flows the issues of life. You need to watch what you do and where you go and the things that you're associated with. They can influence you. Please understand that Jesus wants you to be free from the influence of evil. Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us, He says, from evil. Well, what's another thing that we have been delivered from? It goes right along with it. In Colossians 1:13, it says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We live in a day and time when there are powers of darkness. We don't necessarily call them that. We may call them something else. But that's what's at play. Anything that is contrary to the Word of God or to God is power of darkness. The mindset and the system of this world that does not espouse the beliefs that we hold dear and near are powers of darkness. Satan is not a fool. He ensnares people every day with these crazy thoughts that are out there. That's darkness. It's wickedness is what it is. And we're not called to try to get along. We're not called to just wrap our arms around everybody and say, it's okay, just do what you want to do. All you're simply saying is that go ahead and go to hell. That's what you're saying to them when you do that. Believe in the truth and stand up for the truth. You don't have to do it in a mean-spirited way. You can do it through the love of Christ. And through the love of Christ, someone might listen and hear the truth. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I like that one. That's easy to preach on that, isn't it? What have you been delivered from, brother? I've been delivered from sin and from evil and from the evil one. I've been delivered from the wrath that is to come. The wrath that is to come. Does the world need to know that there's a judgment day one day? They sure do. We need to know. One day there will be a judgment day. It's appointed unto every man once to die. And then the judgment. That's the Word of God. That's not Brother Silas. That's the Word of God. You're going to die one day. And then you're going to meet God and be judged by Him. You believe that or you don't. But that's what the Word of God teaches. And there's only one way to be ready for that judgment. And that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else is going to help you. You can't be good enough. These Judaizers, these Jewish people that were teaching this false stuff, they believed that if you were godly, that you would be accepted. They believed that. So work-based salvation is all that is. If you act good enough and you help enough people and you give money to the orphans and all that kind of stuff, worthy things to do, by the way, but not going to save you. Not going to make God feel any better about you when you do those things if you aren't already His child. Now, as His child, you should be doing those kind of things. At least in that you've done it to the least of these, it says you've done it unto me. We need to be visiting the fatherless. Pure and undefiled religion is this, he says. These are things that we ought to do. But it's not things that we do in order to be something. It's something that we do because we already are something. There's a big difference, right? And so we need to be delivered from darkness. We need to be delivered from the wrath that is to come. I think about that day. I think about people I've known that aren't with us anymore. Nothing I can do for them. And I think about people that I know now. And I wonder if they're ready. I have loved ones. I have family members. And in my heart, I wonder, are they ready? If I just simply looked at their lives and look at what I know about them, my human and my flesh, in my estimation, I'd say, oh, I don't know. I don't think they're ready. God's the judge, not me. He knows the heart. I don't. I can only look at the evidence and know that I can see a lack thereof, and encourage and pray for and witness to and invite to church, encourage every chance that I get, pray for opportunities to share the truth with our loved ones, with our acquaintances. God is faithful. He'll give us those opportunities. They need to be delivered, as you have been, from the wrath to come. Galatians 1:4 says, He gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. We talk a lot about evil and the powers that are behind that evil. But here in this opening part of Galatians, He talks about this evil world. This evil world. I have found myself preaching more on the evils of this world in these last 2 or 3 years than probably all the rest of my 20-some-odd years of preaching combined. Well, it's no accident that that's what God has stirred in my spirit, because that is what's been rampant in our day and time. And it's on Main Street. It's on mainstream media. It's on billboards. It's everywhere you look. I saw a commercial yesterday for the ACLU and what they were fighting for, and I thought to myself, God help us. If that's what the Civil Liberties Union stands for, the American Civil Liberties Union stands for, then we're in trouble. And it is what they stand for, and we are in trouble. We are. No doubt about it. What the world trust in today, and what the world is trying to push on us today, is not something that is good for us. It's not. You say, well, what do we do about it, brother? Hey, we keep fighting a good fight. We keep waking up and witnessing. We keep going to church. We keep working like we always did. We keep smiling and encouraging the people. We keep being a born-again believer that God wants us to be. We never know when revival might break out. It could happen. It could happen. Some say it's already happening if you look on the news at some of these different universities and stuff. Pray that it's genuine. Pray that it spreads. That would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? Our God is powerful. He can make change. He just needs a few individuals who are willing to sell out to Him and to go and tell and be His hands and feet. He can change the world. He's done it once before many times, and He'll do it again. If His church will get serious and they'll begin to pray. He said, I'll hear them. And I'll heal their land. I believe that. We need to be praying for this evil world that we live in. We need to be praying for the people that are running it. We need to pray that God's truth would be allowed to speak, that His people would be allowed to witness and to preach and to go to church and so forth. Truly, we have tasted, it says in Hebrews 6:5, the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come. Our age is telling us very clearly, live like you want to, be who you want to be, do what you want to do, live for yourself. It says, I am and I deserve. That's what the world says. The world wants no restrictions on anything. It wants everybody to be allowed to be and to do whatever they want to do. No restraints. No absolutes. Literally, no moral values whatsoever. A broad stroke so that everybody is included. Every letter of the alphabet is accepted. I loved how one of our Congress people were preaching to Japan this week about how that they're the only major economy that hasn't bowed to LGBT and allowed all the stuff basically that they're espousing. And, you know, Japan needs to join the rest of the, you know, enlightened world basically and give rights to that segment of people. It's sad that becomes such a talking point every time that we turn around, fighting for rights. But sadly, the rights that are being fought for are an abomination to God. An abomination to God. That's sad. So, even though the world is saying live like you want to, I'm here to tell you don't live like what's in your heart wants to do. Live like God wants you to do. You're in trouble if you listen to your heart. You better listen to the Word of God. Your heart will guide you wrong. Your heart will tell you that grass is greener over there. You know, that young pretty thing is better than the one that I have. That's what your heart will tell you. And your heart's wrong. If your heart's wrong. Your heart will tell you that, you know, I can do this or I can do that and just a little bit of it won't hurt me. And that's wrong. He who would not fall ought not walk in slippery places. Guard yourself. Guard yourself. Don't do those things that you shouldn't do, that you know better than to do. The world will tell you that you should just live for yourself. No, you shouldn't. You should live for others, just like Jesus did. Give yourself to his gospel. Give yourself to his ministry, to his kingdom, to his mission. Not what you want. In my first, second sermon that I ever preached, I had that thought about when will I ever get to retire? I remember saying, I'm 17 years old. I haven't even really started my ministry, and I'm preaching a sermon on when am I going to be able to retire from preaching? It's like, what was I thinking? Afterward, I remember, we'll forget, Brother Curtis, he put his arm around, he said, son, I don't know if you're going to make it as a preacher. He said, but you may be a comedian. And he was joking, of course, but he was trying to encourage me. You know, the truth is, friends, that, you know, God put us on this earth for a reason. And there's no greater goal than to try to find that reason why you're here. There's some obvious reasons why you're here. If you have family, you're important to them. Invest in them. Invest in them. Invest time in those that you love and that God has blessed you with. But also for those outside of your little circle. They need you too. This church needs you. This church needs you. It's together that all of this happens. I mean, everything that happens here is because somebody does it, right? Somebody has to do it. Somebody has to preach. Somebody has to teach. Somebody has to give. Somebody has to move dirt. Somebody has to install lights. Somebody's got to do it, but we all do it for the same reason. Because we love God and we love God's people. We want to see His truth spread. That's why we come together. It's ironic to me that the very thing which makes people think that they are free, the thought that they can be who they want to be, do as they please, etc., is the actual proof that they are truly in bondage. The mindset that is so tainted and warped to think that we can do whatever in the world we want to do is proof of being in bondage to sin. It's proof. I remember many years ago hearing W.A. Criswell preach a sermon. I think he was probably referring to Romans over there, where he talks about not confusing the grace of God and that sort of thing. And he said he had a man came to him one time and he says, let me see if I got this right, preacher. What you're saying that is a child of God, basically, I can do what I want to do. I have freedom. I can be whatever I want to be. Basically, I can do whatever I want to do because I'm freed in Christ. And Criswell says, well, you know, that's if you're taking it that way, then I can see that. But let me say this further to you. He said, but as a child of God, you won't want to do those things. And that's the difference. When you've been born of the Spirit of God guides you into truth, guides you into knowledge, shows you right from wrong. And though you might have liberty to, you know, to indulge, it constrains you and says you probably shouldn't. There's not a reason to. It's not good for you. Don't do that. We may have liberty, but some people who think they're free is actually an indictment of the fact that they're in bondage because they have no restraint whatsoever. The paradox is this, that the only way to be free is to belong to Christ. Think about that. The only way for you to truly have freedom is to belong to Jesus, because He is the one who has delivered us. In His hands, you've been liberated. You've been set free. You now have the power to live life to its fullest, to the glory of God. These poor people in Galatians, they had heard the gospel truth. They had received it, trusted in it. They were saved. They started living their life the best that they could under the teaching that they had. No sooner had Paul left those towns and went to someplace else that this group of people came in behind them and said, "Oh, wait a minute. Let us tell you the whole story," because they left out so much, this last group is. All that's, yeah, we get that. But really what you should be doing is you need to be circumcised, start keeping all of these laws and make sure you're keeping up with these things and that sort of thing. Friends, Jesus Christ came to set us free from all of that nonsense. In Him you have freedom. Each one of us has a light that He wants us to shine out into a lost and dying world. There are people who need you to be a genuine Christian. It might be the only gospel that they ever hear is through your life. Let's stand together as we sing a verse of invitation.